I thought it'd be nice this morning to have a few thoughts in connection with the birth of the Lord Jesus. I was thinking of the prediction, the prophecy of his birth in Psalm 2. So we'll look at that first in Psalm 2. And this will be found in the Chapel Bible on page 524. Page 524 in the Chapel Bible, you can follow along. I'll try to give the page number of the Chapel Bible as we look at different references. But in Psalm 2, we often think of this psalm as what we call a messianic psalm, a psalm in which it has the thought of the coming Messiah, and there are predictions of him, given insight to what he would be like or who he would be. And in particular, in Psalm 2, verse 7, we read, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day I have begotten thee. And this is a decree, this is a statement that the psalmist says, but it's the Lord speaking. The Lord hath said to me. He is revealing something unique that was told to him by the Lord. Thou art my Son. This is a statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a statement true of him from all eternity. It's an eternal statement. You are my Son. He didn't become his Son. He didn't become the Son of God. He was always the Son. You are, present tense, you are my Son. This is said centuries before the birth of Christ. And it's speaking of the Lord Jesus. But then there is this phrase, this day I have begotten thee. And this is a statement of time. This is something that happened in time that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus. If you look further on, we see another expression in this very same psalm, that it refers to the Lord Jesus as the anointed. In verse, I'm trying to find it, help me. Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. And so in this psalm, in the same psalm, we learn the anointed, which is really the word for Christ or Messiah. We learn that it's the same one who's, Thou art my Son. This day I have begotten thee. It's the same person. So the coming Messiah, Psalm 2, verse 2, is the Son of God. Psalm 2, verse 7. And he was begotten. He entered into this world. These are the foreshadows and the telling of what would take place in the future. Now, before we look at some passages in the New Testament, I'd like to lay out a principle. Okay, there's a principle in the scriptures that speak about what we call the number of testimony, the number of witness, right? And specifically, this is brought out by the Lord in the book of the laws, and it's developed. It's not all revealed at once. So the first reference is in, and I won't turn to it, I'll just tell you what it says. In Numbers chapter 35, verse 30, it has in reference to the death penalty. And it says, you shall not convict someone of the death penalty if there's only one witness. That's how it begins. If there's only one witness, you would not carry out this form of punishment. So if some said, I saw him murder this person, and there's no other witness, you cannot accept the testimony of that one person. Then it's further elaborated in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, verse 6. Specifically, you had to have at least two or three witnesses. This had to do, again, with the same subject. It had to do with capital punishment. And this was the number of witness. And then finally, in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it's expanded not just to deal with matters of capital punishment, but any accusations. We have this in the New Testament repeated several occasions. So there needed to be a number of witnesses to the occasion. And I'm going to suggest this principle is used by God in regards to Psalm 2, verse 7. It's used by God. And the first occasion he uses it is at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1. And we will read from verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Page 221 in the Chapel Bible, at the back of the Bible. Page 221. Because we begin the numbering over in the New Testament. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, that's at the time, that's the first century when this is being written, unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee? Well, the answer is no angels. God never spoke that of the angels. He only spoke of the Lord Jesus. And in this context, it has to do with him coming into the world. And when, in verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. His incarnation was a statement. It was God looking down and saying, thou art my son. This day, we call Christmas, this day I have begotten thee. At the Lord's birth, God declared, this is my son. You know, there were many babies born. We don't know how many on that day. Some share the birthday of the Lord that we celebrate, December 25th. And we were talking about that earlier, how they might get cheated out of birthday presents and told they were Christmas presents. But that being aside, at the time that the Lord was born, there may have been, even in the area, children born that same day. But only the Lord Jesus is marked out by God, declared, this is my son. And how did the Lord, God the Father, mark out the Lord Jesus? Well, we know the familiar story in Luke chapter 2, but I want to apply the subject of witness to it. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and there is much there that's often read at this time of year, but we'll skip a little ahead. We know that there was a decree, you had to go to your family's lineage home for taxation, and God put that in the heart of this secular ruler, who didn't even realize by making the decree that he would create the circumstances in which Joseph and Mary would move from where they were, probably Nazareth, and go all the way to Bethlehem, because that was Joseph's lineage back to King David. That's where King David was born. King David came from Bethlehem. Remember the occasion when Samuel came and he said to his Jesse, show me your sons, and went through each one and said he had to go to the city of Bethlehem because that's where David was born. And we find that David is, he's the shepherd out in the field, almost forgotten. God likes to deal with shepherds. And in this story, he deals with them. It is to that group of people that an angel appears. And we'll look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Or let's look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. This was a group of people that were considered, socially speaking, you know, really low on the rung of the ladder. They were actually despised by many, and they were considered filthy, and you just didn't want to be around these men. They had an easy job, you might think, but sometimes they risked their lives for the flock. And they certainly had to know the sheep. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord, one angel, just one, came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just the nation of Israel, not just to this family with Joseph and Mary, but to all people. That's including you and me. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. There is only one Savior. There's only one that ever was born, that ever lived, that ever died for me or you, or you or me. His name is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. So in Hebrews 1, we hear a quote of Psalm 2, verse 7. And then we find the event in Luke 2. And it starts out with just one angel, but if we look at the principle of witness, that's not enough, is it? So God sends a multitude, more than two or three. You can imagine those shepherds. You know, they were afraid just to see one angel. And a multitude, who knows how many, but it could have been hundreds. And I'm sure their singing was really good. I'm sure when they said these words, it was better than any human choir. And they said to themselves, let's go. You know, that's what happens when we get a little taste, a little glimpse. It says in verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they do. And it's exactly what the angels told them. The angels who were the witness, the two or three witness, at the birth of the Lord Jesus, at his incarnation, God said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, this verse, Psalm 2, verse 7, is not just quoted in the context of the birth of the Lord. You know, it's quoted two other places in the New Testament of the Bible. And I think it's very significant, that it is on different occasions in the Lord's first coming that it's used. So we're going to look together at the second occasion when this verse is quoted in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, which is on page 136 in the Chapel Bible. And we're going to read Paul was speaking to people that never really heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in a city called Antioch. And he was not, they were not very familiar with the Bible. And yet he quotes some verses to them. Usually he would quote when he was among his fellow Jewish brethren. But here in verse 14 it says, you know, it tells us what he began to talk about. We could read Acts 13, this is page 136, Acts 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue. I'm sorry, he was speaking to those in the synagogue on that day, on the Sabbath, and sat down. And after they read the law and the prophets and the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of the exhortation for the people, say on. What an opportunity! And he begins. Paul stood up and beckoning his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, because there were also Gentiles that loved to hear the word and came to the synagogue, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And he goes on to describe a little of the history of those that were there. Verse 28, And though they found no cause of death in him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they have fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declared unto you glad tidings, how the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And it goes on to describe this. He quotes Psalm 2, verse 7, but not in connection with the Lord's incarnation, not in connection with his birth, but in connection with his resurrection. You know, there were many people that were dead. There were many graves around the Lord's. And the scriptures tell us that there was an earthquake. In Matthew's gospel, we learn. And many of the graves opened. But on that third day, God marked out his son. He marked him out, as we read in Romans 1, verse 4. He declared him his son. He marked him out as his son by resurrection. He was saying, this is my son. This day I have begotten him. Begotten him for birth? No, from the dead. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, he was raised by the glory of the Father. The power of God marked him out. So I encourage you to read Romans 1, verse 4. Romans 1, verse 4 on that ascension. Well, what happened at the Lord's resurrection? Well, the Gospels tell us a lot. Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16. In those accounts, there's an angel, one angel. And I think that's very fitting where the Lord is presented in his position. He's the king, that's his position. He's a servant in Mark, that's his position. But in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, there are two angels, the number of witness, where he's presented as Son of Man in Luke and Son of God in John. That's not his position, that's his person. And in this, God marks him out with the number of witness. This is my Son, this day I have begotten thee by the resurrection. What a psalm. We'd think it only had one moment of fulfillment. But it has two moments of fulfillment. Praise the Lord that God would leave us this. And I often think of that, that there were many dead people, but God only raised his son. And what happened after the Lord rose? We read in Matthew's gospel that many of the old saints came out of their graves. He was the forerunner, and they followed him. So evidently, there was an earthquake, and the Lord Jesus rose, and then later, many who had already died rose with him, not in the sense of rising to go to glory, but simply as a show of his power, like in the life of Elijah. Remember Elisha? He raised somebody from the dead, but then when he had died, a man was killed in a war, and they put his body in the same grave as Elisha, and that body touched the bones of Elisha's bones, and a man came alive. Well, that was just a foreshadow of what would happen at the Lord's resurrection. But I wanted to point out that there were two angelic beings, the number of witness, in the Gospel of Luke, verse 4, 24, verse 4, and in John's Gospel, John 20, verse 2. Well, there's one more reference to this, and we'll look at it in Hebrews chapter 5, of this verse, Hebrews chapter 5. And For the sake of time, we'll just read a few verses. In Hebrews 5, verse 5, this is page 223 in the Chapel Bible. Page 223. Hebrews 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then jump to verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Well, what's this reference to? This is reference to where the Lord is now. How he functions right now in glory. The Lord not only rose from the grave, but he ascended. He left this planet physically in his body, and he went up to heaven. There is a man in the glory. Beautiful thought. And because he's there, we're assured that someday he can take us to be there with him. Because he has conquered death. He has conquered sin. He's conquered Satan. And he will conquer that last enemy, death. But what happened at his ascension when he went into glory? Were there any witnesses from God to mark him out? Right? Were there any? You know the answer. Yes, there were. In Acts chapter 1, right? What happened in Acts 1? We'll turn there. Page 121 in the Bible. Acts 1, verse 6. The disciples, when they were there, were come together. They asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were always, always focused on the kingdom being restored to Israel, even after his resurrection. He was raised and he walked here for 40 days. And he revealed himself many occasions. And he allowed them to touch him, to eat with him, to hear his voice. This was not a ghost. This was not a spirit. And now he's about to leave them. And he says in verse 7, and he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. And it's not for us to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That must have been amazing, just to stand there and watch him. You know, maybe some were a little nearsighted and they could only see so far. And I can imagine John, perhaps the youngest disciple's 20/20 vision. Wow. You know. But they're all looking up, and rightly so. And something happens. It's amazing. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go into heaven. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. These two men in white apparel are the angelic witness. They're the number of witness that God provided to mark out the Lord's ascension. It is God's way of saying, You are my son. This day I have begotten you. This day in his incarnation. This day in his resurrection. This day in his ascension to be our high priest, to be our great high priest. And so God would use the same verse to pronounce this wonderful decree that the Lord, yes, he was born, but he wanted to use these angelic beings to show God is telling us, this is the one. There is no other. He is the one, and he's going to come back. And you know, when he comes back, It's interesting to see the angelic beings involved in the Lord's specific events in his life. But when he comes back, he's not coming back. When he comes back for us, he's not using the angels. He's coming personally for us, those of us that believe in him now. But when he comes in judgment, at least 7 years after that, maybe more, that's when he comes with angelic hosts. Jude had to prophesy. He said, I see the Lord coming. And it's myriads and myriads. What an army. And by the way, we'll be with that army. We're going to be with them. But it's speaking specifically of the angelic hosts. Another confirmation. Perhaps we could even say, maybe that's a fourth reference to Psalm 2, verse 7. You are my son, an eternal statement. This day I've begotten thee, something done in time. How great is the Lord. Isn't he great? I mean, we think of him now at his birth, but think of these other events and how this would bring out God's delight in him. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. May he encourage us. May we recognize that number of testimony using angelic beings to just speak out the truth concerning his son. He announces it. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing. Our loving God and Father, we do thank you for your blessings towards us. We consider the birth of your son at this time of year, but we often fail to realize the full meaning of it and how he would have to go through death, but then rise again, and not only rise and show himself for 40 days, but ascend. What another miracle, and that he is coming back. We thank you for the angelic testimony, the two or three witnesses that the scriptures would record for our learning. And we remember your words, our God and Father, when you spoke of your son. You are my son, this day I've begotten you. So we pray would help us and encourage us in our faith. And we pray for this time of year too, that you would bless it. Many would turn to the Lord Jesus. We ask your blessing now as we leave. We ask you to watch over each one, especially in the days ahead. And pray all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.